a question, two questions. How many in this room would say, by uplifted hand, I am one who seeks the Lord? Honestly, from my heart, I am identifiable as one who seeks the Lord. Raise your hand. Good. How many then would say, by uplifted hand, I also love His salvation? I love God's salvation. Raise your hand. All right. So now I'm going to tell you what you should continually say. These words should continually be on your lips. The word continually means moment after moment after moment without end. It means in good times, bad times, good news, bad news, troublesome times, happy times. Look at the end of your chapter, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 16. Let all those that seek thee, and by uplifted hand, that was pretty much everybody in the room as far as I could see, can't be positive. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation, and once again we gave almost unanimous testimony that we do, let them say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. To magnify something means to enlarge it, means to bring it into sharper focus, to bring it closer, to turn your attention to, turn your attention away from other things. We are to magnify the Lord, and that was the psalmist's conviction. Now, I'm going to give you two things that this psalm tells us that lead us to this place. The man or the woman who seeks the Lord, rejoices in his and loves God's salvation, has come to grips with two things. Number one, a troubling reality. And number two, a tender revelation. Or we could say a tremendous revelation. A troubling reality and a tender or tremendous revelation. We begin with the troubling reality. We start in verse number 1, Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. I have in the margin of my Bible notes that I gleaned from studying the subject of waiting. I'm not going to preach on that this morning. It's hard for us to wait. It's hard for us to be patient. Sometimes if we think of the term wait, we think of ourselves as sitting in a restaurant, looking at the time and saying, where's the waiter? What's taking so long? I need some more fries. It's bottomless fries, and I need more, but they're not showing up. They're hoping I'll give up before I get my fill. So you're waiting, and we think of it that way. But then on the other hand, there's the waiter or the waitress, and they're waiting on you. They're serving. They are looking after your needs, attending to your needs. And I think both things are true and intended by God. And if you follow the term wait through the Scripture, you'll find out that's true. Waiting patiently on the Lord means that you are ready to wait on Him, trust Him, that in His time it will happen, but you don't just sit there, you are serving Him while waiting upon Him. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Here we begin to get introduced to the troubling reality. There is a cry from a man who was in a horrible pit. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. So I want you to focus for a few moments in your mind this picture of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. A horrible pit. That was a troubling reality of the one who says to us, hey, if you seek the Lord and you love His salvation, continually say, let the Lord be magnified. Because he had faced the troubling reality of being in a pit. Can I suggest to you that sin and living as a sinner and being in sin is like being in a horrible pit? Sin is always downward in its nature. Sin always tends downward and places you in a place that is described in Scripture as a pit. The word pit, this word can also be translated in these ways. The grave, that's a pit. A very deep well, a prison, or a dungeon. A place that is secluded, a place that is lonely, a place that has much darkness. So there are three words I'm going to emphasize in trying to help you grasp the troubling reality that the psalmist is speaking about. And the first would be darkness. In the pit, there is lots of sunlight above. There is lots of wind and air and light. But in the pit, the light is cut off. And you find yourself in darkness. And darkness to a man's nature is usually negative. It's usually an averse state. And yet all the way through Scripture, the Bible uses the term darkness to define sin and to define a man who is in sorrow or struggling. So the troubling reality was that he found himself in a horrible pit, which would imply he's in darkness. And secondly, distress. Distress and horrible pit. Literally, the translation of the Hebrew would say a pit of noise. The idea perhaps being of being in a well or in a prison or subjected and hearing all this noise. But really, in the term, the context of what the psalmist is describing, it has to do with his soul. It has to do with his spiritual condition. And he has the voice of his conscience to deal with. His conscience is continually attacking him. And by the way, the voice of the accuser sitting on his shoulder saying, "Where is your God? And boy, you blew it this time, or you really messed up." And the man who is in this horrible pit, this troubling reality, is a man who finds himself in darkness and in great distress, in tumult and uproar, unease of spirit and soul, their soul being cast down and being troubled. So we're not only in darkness, but in misery. And I would use a third term, and to keep the outline, I would call it desolation. A pit speaks of desolation or helplessness. Notice again the terms. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and then set my feet upon a rock. But think about the man in the pit. He's not content to stay there. He wants out of there. The darkness troubles him. The despair troubles him. The noise troubles him. He doesn't like it there. And so he's trying everything he can in his own strength to get out. He's trying to climb. He tries to get a foothold. But it's miry clay. It's slimy. It's slippery. No matter how hard he tries to extricate himself from the pit, he cannot. That's the troubling reality of a man in sin. If you've never been there, thank God. But if you are there, thank God that you don't have to stay there. The truth about sin, whether we recognize it or not, is that the man who's living in sin or the woman who's living in sin is in a horrible pit. They have this unease of conscience. They have this terrible voice tormenting them all the time, this terrible judgment and accusation. And by the way, who is writing this? If you look at the title to the psalm, the sense of David's evil inflameth his prayer. What do we know about David? Well, when we're first introduced to David, he's a young man. I don't know how young, but he's taking care of his daddy's sheep. And God has seen something in David's heart and has said, "I want David to be king over Israel. I am taking the throne away from Saul and I'm giving it to David." You understand? Let me ask you, could this psalm, this description of this troubling reality have come from the heart of a little shepherd boy who sat out on the hillside in obedience to his father, taking care of sheep and courageously defending the sheep against a lion and a bear and any other comers? The boy who, when he heard God's name being blasphemed in the camp of the Israelites, said, "I'll go fight the giant." Are you listening to me? This isn't coming from the heart of a child. This is coming from the heart of a man God chose. A man God said is after my own heart. And he's acknowledging a troubling reality that he had allowed himself to get into a position of sin. And that sin was like being in a horrible pit, a place of darkness, a place of despair, a place of desolation. And no matter how much he tried to extricate himself, no matter what deeds he did, no matter what extent he went to, what he was unable to do anything to effect his own deliverance. Such is the sad state of the sinner. And by the way, God did not create that to be the case. You know that, don't you? God didn't create man to have an experience of being in a horrible pit. The God of creation who created man to enjoy his excellence and his goodness and the abundance of his goodness and to be satisfied with the wealth of his house. But nonetheless, it's a troubling reality to those who find themselves trapped in sin. Go now to verse 12 as we continue to think about this troubling reality. For innumerable, stop there. What does that mean? Innumerable. That means you can't number them. For innumerable, I can count pretty high. It might take me a long time. There would come a point where I can't count anymore. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Remember who's talking. So we might understand that on the outside of him as the king, what he's witnessing and hearing about every day as a judge in Israel, as a king of Israel, he just is overwhelmed by the constant flood of evil that surrounds him. But go on. Mine iniquities. Mine. Iniquities are deliberate sins. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. The word take hold means seized. They've got me in an iron grip, like the officer of the law who comes to the man who's guilty and takes him and puts him in handcuffs and leads him away to the prison cell. My iniquities have taken hold of me. Get that picture in your mind. We're talking about the troubling reality of sin. Whether that actually happens or not, that's the way he feels. That's the way the sinner is feeling when he has an awakened conscience. Let me tell you something. The man who's never heard the gospel, never been exposed to the truth of God, does not have the Holy Spirit working in his heart, is not going to describe his circumstances like this. It's only the enlightened conscience, the child of God, who's quickened to the awfulness of his sin, begins to see the pit he's in, the trouble that he's in, a troubling reality, and he describes it in very forceful terms. They've taken hold of me. They've seized me. It's as if they've arrested me. Sin holds a man in an iron grip. It overcomes him and subdues him through habits and keeps him bound when he wants to be free, and he's trying to climb his way out of the pit. You get the picture? That's the troubling reality of sin. Awful picture. He's telling us the number of his iniquities. It overwhelms him. Innumerable evils. Iniquities have taken hold on me so that I'm not able to look up there more than the hairs of mine head. Can't count the hairs of my head, and my own iniquities are more than that. Did you know that somebody said one time, every sin you commit is immediately doubled? Because if you committed a sin that breaks the first tablet of the law, if you have sinned in such a way that you failed to love God, you have also sinned in loving your fellow man. And when you sin against man, failing to love your fellow man, you failed to love God. But somebody added to that and said, no, sir, you don't double your sin, you multiply it by 10. Because James said, if a man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. If you just go with the 10 commandments, every sin you commit, you're guilty of all. You have now committed 10 sins. The awakened conscience becomes aware of that and is burdened about that. Can't number my sins. They've got a hold of me. They're gripping me. So he talks about their number and their grip and their impact. I am unable to look up. Not that he could not lift his head and look up. But do you understand what he's saying? In my spirit, in my soul, I can't be optimistic. I can't look up at God. I can't hold my head up when I walk around because of the position I find myself in. Let me give you a couple of thoughts and we'll move on to our second truth this morning. Number one, the true servant of God, be it a man or a woman, the true child of God. Are you listening? Please listen to me. The true child of God may fall into numerous sin or into deep sin. We may not want to hear it. We may not like it. But the scripture says, this is my case, David said. I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. I was in a mess. I was in a horrible pit. It was dark and I despaired and I was desolate. I couldn't do anything to save myself. I was in an iron grip and I couldn't even lift up my head. Saying to you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the awakened sinner feels the weight of his sin. And many are the men and women in Scripture that are anointed of God and chosen of God that get themselves into trouble and get themselves in sin. So David says, and we're not through yet, so don't get discouraged or despair. But secondly, if that true servant of God, if that true child of God, man or woman, fall into sin, and they certainly may, the penalty of that sin will surely come upon them. The penalty, the just due for that sin or transgression will come. God is just. God is righteous. God says there is a penalty for sin. And the sin's penalty must be carried out. But thirdly, I tell you, according to our chapter, our text, and corroborated by all of Scripture, the true servant or child of God, be it man or woman, suffering the penalty of his sin, may seek deliverance from his God. Help! He heard my cry. You may seek deliverance from God. Look at verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord. Now go back to verse 12 again. Here's the troubling reality. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold on me, so I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Again, verse 17. Make no tarrying, O my God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Aren't you glad that you can do that? That you can call upon God? That you can cry out to Him? Now, just to corroborate what I'm telling you, just turn back a chapter or two to chapter 38. Psalm chapter 38. Verse 1, again, would you note at the title of your psalm, David moveth God to take compassion of his pitiful case. David, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. When was the last time you felt that to be true of God? When you feared his wrath, his hot displeasure. David, the man after his own heart, the psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel, the king of Israel, God's choice. Thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. There's that distress, that noise, the horribleness of the pit. Mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Is the Spirit of God painting a picture in your soul, in your heart, as to the consequences of sin, the terrible reality that the sinner faces? And we're not talking about the unawakened sinner. We're talking about the awakened sinner who understands what sin is, the transgression against God, the leaving undone, the things that God would have him to do. And we're thinking about it. Lord, and here we thank God for this statement, all my desire is before thee. He doesn't want to be there. His heart is toward God. His desire is open to God. God knows. My groaning is not hid from me. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all day long. Look at verse 15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. Verse 17, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. I may be speaking to someone in this room who is right now experiencing that troubling reality. You know what's going on in your heart. You know what's going on in your life, and it's not right. And you are thinking that somehow you will get by and get away with it. I tell you, from the experience of the psalmist and so many others on the pages of Scripture, there will come a day where you will be overwhelmed with the darkness, with the despair, with the desolation, where you will not be able to get yourself out, where you will be crying out, oh God, my desire is before thee. I lift up my voice to you. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin. And God is allowing you to come to the awakened state of the troubling reality you're in so that you might look to him for salvation. Look at Psalm 69. And then we'll move to that second point. Psalm 69, verse 1. Psalm 69. Notice again, David complaineth of his affliction. He prays of God. This is a psalm of David. Save me, O God. Save me. For the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. Here's the picture of the pit again. This troubling reality, I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Wow, what a picture. Look at verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Now let's go to verse 13. Oh, no, let's save that. I want to save that for later. So I trust that with the help of the Holy Spirit, the pages of Scripture have painted for you the troubling reality of where sin takes one, what sin does in the life, the heart, the soul of a man or a woman. This is a troubling reality. Now remember, we ended the psalm with saying, if you seek the Lord and you love his salvation, always say, forever say, the Lord be magnified. But that's a reality because you have experienced the troubling reality. Now let's look at this tender or tremendous revelation. Look at verse number 17. Oh, I like it. I like it. It harkens back to last week, Psalm 139. Do you remember? You've forgotten already, haven't you? The cares of the week have erased the memory of last Sunday morning's message from your mind, where we talked about all the people in the Bible that were overwhelmed, 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 overwhelmed. And then we read the Psalm 139. In the midst of it, the psalmist said, "Such thoughts are too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to them. This is too much. I'm overwhelmed with the truths that I'm thinking about you and what I know about you." Look at verse 17. Maybe you've already read it. You should be smiling if you did. Well, I better go back to chapter 40. Here we go. "But I am poor and needy." There's the troubling reality. We've already covered that. "Yet the Lord, God Almighty, my Creator, thinketh not thought, not will think. The Lord thinketh upon me." That's the tremendous revelation of this book. That even if you're in the pit, even if you are in distress and despair and feeling desolate and trapped and nowhere to go, He is there. He thinketh on me. This is the Old Testament equivalent of what James said, or what Peter said when he said, "Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Some translations of the New Testament actually use the word for caring. He thinks about you and supplies your needs. Thinks about you. Look at verse 5. That's not all. Look at verse 5. "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And thy thoughts, many are thy thoughts, which are to usward," not just me, us, all of us that are faced with the troubling reality of our sin condition. "Many are thy thoughts to usward." I'm reminded that Romans tells us, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When? While we were yet sinners. "Thy thoughts are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them," that is your thoughts, "they are more than can be numbered." Have you ever been sad, discouraged, broken? Grieving, and the phone rang, and there was a voice from somebody miles away that said, "Hey, just want to call and tell you I was thinking about you." Has that ever happened to you? If it has, you know what it does for your soul. To know that somebody on the other side of the country, somebody in another country, somebody on the other side of the city, somebody in another province is thinking about you. They may not have known what you're going through, but you know what you're going through. And when you realize that somebody, maybe you went to the mailbox and you got the mail heavy-hearted about another bill or more bad news or whatever, and instead you see a handwritten envelope addressed to you and you recognize the return address, and it's a note from a loved one or from a friend, a handwritten letter or a card that says, "I just want you to know that I was thinking about you today, and I love you and I appreciate you. You're a blessing to me." Does that do something for you? If you're normal, it does. Then what's it going to do for you if you're normal to know that God is thinking about you, and the thoughts that God is thinking about you are more than you can number. They're more than the thought. We talked about the fact of our iniquities. They've gone over our head. They're more than we can number. His thoughts are more than we can number. His thoughts toward us. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and verse 15. I don't know, maybe it's just a blessing to me. I don't see a lot of great joy out there, but I believe it, that it's in your heart. I'll believe by faith. Psalm 71, verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I'm going to be doing this all day long because I don't know the numbers. I can't stop talking about it. It's far too much for me. The numbers are too great. I can't stop. I don't come to the end of the list, is what he's saying. Here's what one writer said about this. Other subjects of thoughts and speech will run dry. But he whose theme is God's righteousness and the salvation that flows from it will never lack materials for animating meditation and grateful praise. It is something to have hold of an inexhaustible subject, enough to keep fast an old man young. All day. I can't stop. That's why at the end of the psalm, he said, look, if you seek the Lord and you love his salvation, you need to say continually, let the Lord be magnified. I know not the numbers thereof. Go to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm number 92. And verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A pit is rather deep, isn't it? And our iniquities are innumerable, if we're honest, and it weighs on our heart. It's a troubling reality. But the tremendous revelation is that his thoughts are innumerable also, his thoughts of us and toward us. And they're very deep. You're not beyond their reach. They're deep thoughts. These are not surface thoughts. Oh, I wonder how he's doing today. Oh, yeah, Doug, I haven't seen him for a while. I haven't heard from him. He didn't call me today, or he didn't spend any time talking to me today. No, his thoughts are very deep. He's thinking, what's wrong? How can I help him? What does Doug need? Where is he at? And I have a plan and a purpose for him. And as a potter, I'm going to fulfill that. So as the clay is in my hands, what is it like right now? What do I need to do? What does he need more than anything? He's thinking deeply. He's figuring it out. He's saying, how can I help him? You know, the guy who's in the pits trying to figure out how he can get out, but he can't. It's like he's miry clay. Every step he tries to take, he slips. He's frustrated. He can't get out. God's figuring out, going deep in his thoughts about you and about me. And of course, I remind you of Psalm 139, verse 17, last week. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. They are more in number than the sand. But by the way, before we leave Psalm 92, would you notice verse 4? For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. How great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man. Not a spiritual man, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. But the spiritual one does, the enlightened one does. His thoughts of me are frequent, his thoughts of me are favorable, his thoughts of me are forgiving. That means if he's thinking that deeply about me and that frequently about me, he knows my every need, and he will supply my every need according to his purposes and his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Go back to your text, Psalm 40, in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. We just read that in Psalm 92 as well. the works are connected to the thoughts. So if God is thinking toward us in innumerable thoughts, then we know that his works are wonderful, because God, all of your works follow your thoughts, do they not? What you're thinking about, what is capturing your mind, your attention, if that's what you resolve to do, and your deeds follow your thoughts. So God's works are wonderful because his thoughts are wonderful of you and of me. They stem from him and who he is, not who you are or where you are. Looking again at the text, go to verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin hast thou not required. Now wait a minute. How do I get out of the pit? Not by offering sacrifices. Not by doing. Not by giving up something. No. Look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. What he's saying is that God is not looking for sacrifice. He's looking for surrender. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for you to praise him, to magnify him. That's why at the end of the psalm he says, let you say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Lift him up, praise him. Talk about him in the congregation. Tell others of his glories. You might be in the pit. You may be enduring the terrible reality the troubling reality of your sin, but you need to continue to praise God. You need to continue to give glory to God with your voice, with your life, with your heart. Now, you must not miss this. Please. Don't miss this. And Bible students in this room may already have thought about this. But this is called a messianic psalm. This psalm is quoted in the New Testament, part of this psalm anyway, the verses I just read, of Jesus. Look at it again. Sacrifice and offering that it's not desire. What did God require in the Old Testament? Sacrifice and offering. But is that what he wanted? No. He wanted the heart. And the sacrifice and the offering without the heart, without praise, without love, without faith, without thanksgiving, was not what he wanted. Because he already, in his thoughts towards you and his thoughts toward me, already worked out our salvation. And it was through the offering up of his son. So the very next verse, after it tells us that God's not looking for sacrifice and offering, says, and here's the voice of Jesus. Here's the voice of the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. You want to know what the Bible's about from beginning to end? The Psaltery, the book of Genesis, the book of Revelation, it's all about him. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written about me, to do thy will, O God. I came to be the sinner's substitute. I came to be the sacrifice. I came to be the one who would be the means of delivering the sinner from the troubling reality of the horrible pit he finds himself in, and the innumerable evils that compass him about, and the iniquities that go over his head. I came to deliver him. I came to do thy will, O God. Jesus answered our need. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll try to bring it to a close. Hebrews chapter 10. I said we'll try. And I meant it. I wasn't just kidding. I am going to try. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Verse 4, it's not possible that blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world. Who's that? Jesus. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, and a body hast thou prepared me. in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, who? He that came into the world, who's speaking? Then said I, so now we're quoting from Psalm 40. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are not offered by the law. Then said he, still talking about Jesus, the one who came to the world, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He, Jesus, taketh away the first, the offerings and sacrifices of bulls and lambs and goats, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, we are cleansed, set apart, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah. What we're learning is that God doesn't want offerings and sacrifices. So stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to please him. You're in the pit. You're despairing. Recognize that God's thoughts are towards you. And he gave Christ to live a life of obedience that you could not live. You wanted to live. You desperately tried to live. But sin is in you and you can't do it. So he did it for you. And then he died for you. So he provided the righteousness that you did not have so that you could be just before God. And he took your penalty out of the way so you could be declared righteous and forgiven and escape the eternal consequences of your sin. Do you love his salvation? You should. You should. I wish I could sing this to you. I love how God works. I was sitting in my office praying and thinking about this message and my own life. And I had on a radio station on the internet. And this song was played. I recognized it. I wish I could sing it to you, but I can't. I could sing probably the chorus, but I'm just going to read you the words. Listen carefully and I'll finish. Condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done, he was guilty. Everyone could see. But his destiny was changed when he looked at Christ and said, when your kingdom comes, remember me. In paradise that day, he stood, just like the Lord had said that he would, surrounded by those who'd gone before. And one said, friend, how do you come? And what are the deeds that you have done? With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, there are no merits to my name. No works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It's nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I've come by the way of the cross. I had nothing to claim but my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way. Then his glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sins away. And what he did for me that day was a price I know he paid. And by his grace, I too can forever say, I've come by the way of the cross. It's nothing I've done. It's the suffering of God's Son. have come by the way of the cross. Now I see millions gathered around the throne from every kindred and tongue, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as they cast their crowns down at His feet, this will be their story. This will be their song. I have come by the way of the cross. I've come by the way of the cross. It's nothing that I've done but the suffering of God's Son. I've come by the way of the cross. Please forgive me. I do need to go back. I told you I wanted to go back. I saved it. Psalm 69. And we'll read these verses, and this will be the finish. Psalm 69. Remember how he was talking about? He needs to be delivered out of the mire in verse 14. Not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. There's that troubling reality again of the horrible pit. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Isn't that what he said in Psalm 40? Saying it again. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known, watch now, listen carefully. Do you hear anybody else here? Do you see anybody else here? Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. How does God know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor? Because God, the Son, took my shame and took my reproach and took my dishonor upon him, and he bore it for me. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Listen, who's talking? They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. That's a picture of Jesus on the cross. When they had no pity on him, but when somebody tried to give him drink to ease his suffering or his misery, they gave him vinegar mingled with gall. This is the Lord Jesus. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened. Isn't that what happened to Israel? Jesus wept over the city before they took him to Calvary, and he said, how often I would have. This was for your benefit. But now it's going to be your snare. And your eyes are going to be darkened. But this is Jesus. It's all about him. He heard my cry and lifted me up. The only way out of the pit is by the strong hand of our God. And he sets our feet upon a rock. There's no other rock like Jesus. And establish my goings and put a new song in my mouth. So therefore I will continually say, the Lord be magnified. Let's pray.